Thank you, George and Anne. Thank you for all of that. And thank you for the welcome I received in Bulgaria with you guys as well. They haven't had a chance to share so many of the stories they could have shared about those who've been out and had a chance to hear more or know more about how that church was built and how all of that happened, which is a fantastic story in itself. But also some of the stories of people out there. And even some of those baptisms have got amazing stories behind them that I was privileged to be able to hear. And being invited to come and share a conference about foster care across Varna and how that's rolling out and ended up on television, and much to her own fear. But there's all sorts of wonderful things that are going on in that place, and life's changed. And really grateful for the chance to hear a bit of that and find out a bit more about that a few weeks ago, and to continue praying for them. So now when you look on the inside of our notice sheet and you see where it says, please pray for our mission links, you'll know a little bit better who George and Anne Todorov are in Varna, and can pray a little bit more informed. From time to time they send out prayer letters, which also get emailed around with the notice sheet. So again, when you see those come, you know a bit more of the people who are behind it. And we'll talk more as well in coming weeks and months about the opportunity to go out there. If we can switch over to the screen from the front, thanks. As talked about, I went out to Bulgaria and had a longish journey out there, but not too bad. And got there, arrived there, had a wonderful welcome from George and Anne, went and had a wonderful, lovely meal at their house, and came back. They have a flat, big flat within the church itself. So I went back to this flat that I was staying in, and kind of got myself sorted out and settled down and was kind of getting ready to go to bed, and found myself, you know, in a country I'd never been to before, on my own in an unfamiliar place, and with, you know, lovely people who I just met. This has nothing to do with the welcome I received, but, you know, feeling I'm going to spend the next week meeting people for the first time, and spending time with people who I would have not have known for anything more than a few days, and found myself just with that feeling of loneliness. I just feel lonely right now. I'm on my own, and familiar people are a long way away. I've also known that experience of loneliness when actually you find yourself in a room full of people, a room full of people that you know, that may even be friends, but you find yourself in that place of feeling in some way, for some reason, disconnected from them, which is usually something to do with myself rather than anyone in the room. And feeling that experience of feeling disconnected and isolated and lonely in some way. I also know that at times I've said things, done things, behaved in ways that have made others feel somehow disconnected or isolated or devalued even, and lonely. I highly suspect that I'm not alone in that, that we all have our own experience in one way or another, where at one time or another we felt lonely, whether because we have physically been a long way from people we know, or because we have found ourselves, for whatever reason, surrounded by people and yet feeling that we are alone. If you've never felt like that for whatever reason, it's good for you. But we can't really deny that certainly loneliness seems to be a big problem in the society around us. Take a look for a moment at a few statistics that I found very easily through the internet. 2.4 million adult British residents of all ages suffer from chronic loneliness. Over 9 million people in the UK, so more people than the population of London, and these are just the adults, more than the population of London, would describe themselves as always or often lonely. The population of London is walking around the country feeling always or often lonely. And I don't think it's because they all haven't got people around them. But there are people who struggle with not having those around them. There's 1.2 chronically lonely older people in the UK. And you might have picked up on this statistic because there's been quite a lot of publicity around it. 500,000 older people go at least 5 or 6 days a week without seeing or speaking to anyone at all. Loneliness seems to be a problem that we face in our part of the world. And then you get lovely headlines like this, thanks to The Independent. Loneliness on its way to becoming Britain's most lethal condition. that actually they've realised that loneliness isn't just something that say, oh, well, get over it, or it's just a feeling, but actually that loneliness is something that contributes actually to people's health and well-being. That actually loneliness is something that leads on to having all sorts of other impacts on our life and our health and our well-being. It seems like we're not doing very well in a society where actually we are so connected with people through all the technology that we have. Sometimes it's described as hyper-connectivity. We have so many connections, and yet we find ourselves lonely. So how do we face that? How do we respond to what's going on in society around us? It was interesting for me that when we were at the Way Day the other Saturday, we were talking about what are the issues that people feel, that people face, and how does what Jesus did on the cross respond to that, speak into those situations. The one thing that someone was very keen, and there's a group that wanted to hear, well, what is the response when people feel lonely? What is the message, what's the good news to someone who feels that they're in that place? And actually, as we come and we look at the Bible, as we come actually and we look at what God says, we can find answers that aren't from modern technology or new solutions, but actually real and lasting solutions that have been around for a long time. The reading that we heard earlier offered us a picture of moving from loneliness to family. Psalm 68, those wonderful words, God sets the lonely in families. Offers his journey from being isolated and alone to family. And the verses around that talk about God's care for orphans. God is a father to the fatherless. God is the one who provides for widows. That God is the one there who is looking out for those who find themselves isolated. Those who find themselves practically not able to care for themselves. Those who find themselves separated. Those who find themselves lonely. God is the one who's able to care for them. And if you'll bear with me for a moment, I'd just like to step back a little bit just from that verse to the slightly wider psalm. We began it at the beginning. It could have been easy just to pick out and skip the first few verses. But it begins, as kind of Celia pointed out, in a way that might be slightly unexpected. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. We begin in verse 1. And it's actually a quote. It's a quote from Numbers chapter 10. You'll see it there. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered. That actually when the Ark of the Covenant, which was the box that the Israelites were travelling around the desert with that had the Ten Commandments in, it represented to them God's presence with them. Every time they set out as they moved around the desert after they'd come out of Egypt, they would call this cry, rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you, as they travelled from place to place. So here we come to this psalm in Psalm 68, and it quotes from that verse. So it's thought that actually this psalm may well be something that was then, if you like, a longer song, because that's what the psalms were, they were songs or prayers, that was used as they then travelled around. So this could have been a song that they used as they headed out from somewhere and the ark was moving. It's written by David, and when you look at a bit more of what's in the psalm, it could even be, it's thought, that this psalm was used in the events that happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Feel free to read it at your leisure, but that is when this Ark of the Covenant, this representation of God's presence, finally arrived in Jerusalem. When David brought up to Jerusalem, those who know the story will know about David kind of dancing around in his underwear. You'll have to read it if you want to see what that's all about. And kind of making himself undignified because he wanted to praise and worship God at this amazing occasion as they recognized all that God had done as they came to this point, as the Ark came to Jerusalem. And so at this point, if it was used then, it's a bit of an if. But at that point, or certainly this song that talks about God's presence going with them, what do they talk about? Just a few verses in, verse 6, we're saying that this God is the one who sets the lonely into family. This God is the one who has brought us together. If nothing else, then we see the beginning of this psalm. It talks about, actually, well, God, let God's enemies be scattered. And then a couple of verses later, we're talking about God bringing the lonely into families. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, I wondered what God's enemy really is. For me, it takes me back to Genesis. In the beginning, when God created it all, God created Adam, he created man, and says that all this is really good. And the first thing in creation that God said was not good wasn't in fact sin, The first thing that God said was not good was, it is not good for man to be alone. The first thing that wasn't good in the world was loneliness. And God sets people into families. And so maybe we want to say, well, it's God's problems then. If God sets the lonely into families, then we'll hand it over to God and he's the one that can sort out all the loneliness in the world. Because, well, if he's the one that does it, we'll let him do it then. But there's a slightly bigger perspective than that. And Psalm 68 even actually helps us with that. Verse 18 is a verse that helps point us to Jesus. It's a verse that's quoted in the New Testament. When you ascended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from your people. And Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, quotes that. He uses it as a picture of Jesus ascending into heaven. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Who spots the problem? Tim, you're there. Yeah. He swapped received to gave. He quotes the Bible but changed it a little bit. Now, I'm not quite sure what I think about that. I definitely think I'd get in trouble if I quoted the Bible to you and changed it a little bit. I know I do that sometimes to make a point, but we then talk about what it actually says. So I don't quite know if that's okay, but thankfully we believe the Bible, not what I say. So it's in the Bible, so it must be okay. But what he's doing is he's pointing out to us that actually what's most significant at this point as Jesus ascends is not the praise that might have been given to him from earth, but is actually what he gives to us. After Jesus ascended into heaven, we were given gifts. His people were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we come and think about loneliness, this is the bit that's most significant. You might want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, because this is worth reading for yourself. I'm going to put it up on the screen as well, but it's worth finding in your own Bible, because it's one of those verses, if you haven't already, that's worth underlining or highlighting or saving or copying or whatever you do if you do it on your phone. Romans chapter 8, it's page 1134 in the church Bibles. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What we were given as Jesus went to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, what it tells us we're given is the Holy Spirit. And what it tells us here in Romans is that it's the Spirit who brings about our adoption to sonship. We go around sometimes feeling that we are in a place of loneliness and isolation. And actually what God has done for us in the Holy Spirit, if we've accepted him into our lives, then he said he comes and lives in us. He comes and lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And what he's done in that is so significant, it makes us a new creation, that we're changed, that we're made new, enough that we are adopted into his family, that we become God's children. We become God's children so much in such a significant way. It uses the word Abba there, which many of you will know is like a child's cry to a parent, that we can come to God as like a child to a parent, calling out daddy to him. That's that kind of word, daddy, that we can come to him in that kind of relationship. That we have been adopted into his family. And if we're all children of God, then of course that makes us brothers and sisters in him. This is how we become brothers and sisters, that we are adopted into God's family. God has brought us into his family, his local family here, his worldwide family as part of the church, which is why it's so great to have George and Anne here today, and why we're part of doing that in supporting other churches around the world, because we're part of this worldwide family of brothers and sisters in Christ. We find ourselves in this place of loneliness. And God says if we're following Jesus, we've been adopted into his family, into the biggest family that there possibly is in the world. And more than that, he says he's adopted us into that family and that he is our Father who loves us. We may not all have had a great experience of a father, of a parent. But we all actually know what a good father should be. Matt reminded us that just the other week at the parade service when we were saying, actually, the Bible even says that to us. You know that if a child asks for bread, they're not going to give him a snake. You know that a good parent wouldn't do that. We get that. So how much more is your Heavenly Father going to give good gifts to his children? How much more is your Father who's adopted you into his family going to care for you in that way? God takes us on this journey from loneliness to family, having adopted us in. And there's huge power in adoption. It's easy when we talk about it in the sense of a Christian understanding of being adopted into God's family. And we can easily put it in those kind of terms. But actually, it's a much more significant, I think we come to a much greater understanding when we actually think about it in real terms that we see and we know something of when actually people adopt children into their own family or foster or care for children who are not their own and offer them that kind of love. And it's a morning of guests this morning because we've got Karen here with us who works for Slough Children's Services Trust. And we wanted to link this in, or I wanted to link this in, actually, what we're talking about today with this very subject of thinking about welcome and adoption. You're going to shuffle over there. I'm going to move that back. I'm going to hand this over to Karen. He's going to share with us a little bit about what they do. Thank you.
Oh, gosh, there's quite a lot of you. First of all, I just want to say thank you to Andy and to Sarah. Where's Sarah gone? She's there. That's lucky, that's my safety net there. I just want to say thank you to Andy for inviting me here to talk to you today. Andy said, you've probably got about 10 minutes. And I thought, oh no, that's way too long. But then I remembered I've got quite a lot to say, but fortunately, don't panic, I could talk really fast. So I could be done in 2 minutes or I could take about six. Quick introductions, my name's Karen. I've recently joined Slough Children's Services Trust and I work in the marketing team. Obviously, you all know lovely Sarah. She's a long-standing member of your congregation, but she was also an amazing foster carer in Slough and now she's a really valued social worker on the team. So I just want to talk to you a little bit today about Slough Children's Services Trust and the work that we do to try and help keep the children safe in Slough. The Trust is responsible for keeping all of Slough's children safe, secure and successful. And as part of that, we work and support families throughout the children's social care system and we provide social workers to work with the families and the professionals when the children need it most. Sadly, in Slough, there's an awful lot of cases where it's not possible for the children to stay with their own families. And so sometimes they do need to come into foster care. This could be for a number of reasons. Tragically, it could be because there's neglect or abuse of the child. Sometimes it could be to support a family when they're in a particular crisis, maybe a single mum needing to go into hospital. And sometimes it could be that if there are disabled children, sometimes we're able to offer respite or care for the children and the families to help them when they need it the most. In order for us to do this, we've got a number of families in Slough and around the local areas of Slough, who are able to provide a stable and loving home for children until a permanent plan has been made for them. However, we still need more, a lot more. Today, in the UK alone, there are 62,000 children in care, but we still need more homes. Slough's a bit desperate. There is an urgent need in Slough for more foster carers, and so we're here today to see if you can help us. Whether or not you've ever thought of fostering before, whether you even know nothing about it, whether you've never thought of it before, we're here today to ask you to consider being a foster carer or even think about the people that you know that might be able to be a foster carer. Or maybe you could be able to help us spread the word in any way that you can. Anyone can be a foster carer. We just ask that you're over 21, you have a spare room, you have no criminal convictions, but you have the time and capacity to love and care for a child. We're looking for families of all different types, different faiths, different backgrounds, single carers, families from within the LGBT community, and anyone really who feels they can make a genuine difference in a child's life. There's many different types of fostering, so you can choose options that might fit your lifestyle. The first one is emergency care. This is literally as it sounds. It's to provide emergency care for a child that needs it immediately. It might be a baby coming in the middle of the night. It might be a child arriving by police car. But basically, it lasts for 2 days, well, maybe 1 or 2 days, up to a maximum of 2 weeks. And you're able to provide emergency care for that child until they can be placed somewhere more permanent. Another option is short-term care. This can be up for 2 years, where basically you'll get a child into your home and the social workers and the professionals are trying to make it safe for them to return back to their own home. But you provide care for a child of any age, from 0 up to 16, really up for about 2 years, to give them care and love when they need it the most until something permanent can be more arranged. And then the other option is long-term permanent fostering. It's different from adoption because you don't have the legal responsibility, but you have that child for a long time until they turn up to an adult because they're unable, for whatever reason, to return back to their own birth family. Your family is matched with that child, so you can fit with them. They're matched to you and your family, and so basically it's a long-term arrangement, and you get to know them in advance of the placement. In Slough, we're particularly short of teenage carers. There could be a reason for that. Teenagers are challenging, but we are desperate for teenage carers. We're constantly looking for families that will welcome teenagers into their home and provide them with the love and the care and the stability they need. We also have something called Home from Home. These are sort of like short break respite. So it's a part-time fostering scheme for children that may be disabled, and you would have the same child every week and you'd welcome them into your home on a regular basis so that the family of that child can get a bit of respite and a bit of time for themselves. There's a definite need for foster carers in Slough, and so really I hope that some of what I've said might resonate with you. When Andy said that I was allowed to have 10 minutes today, I thought, oh gosh. And I actually spoke to Sarah, and she gave a talk a while ago. So to be fair, I've plagiarised some of what she said, but also a couple of things she did say really resonated with me, and so I am going to blatantly plagiarise what she said. She talked, first of all, about the application process. It is intense. It may feel very thorough. We do talk to you, and for obvious reasons, we need to be thorough. It's a formal interview, as well as background checks, and the social workers really get to know you inside out. We talk about your faith, your religious background, what religion means to you. And actually, it's important to share that having a faith of any kind is not a restriction with fostering. In Slough, we have carers from all types of religions and faith. All we ask is that you're able to respect the child's own religion and support them to follow their own faith. We can't match exact faiths to each other, as this would be impossible in every circumstances, but we're open to mixing faiths and helping you recognise how the importance of any faith, how important it is to love one another. Sarah also said that many people are scared of fostering, because how can you let a child go? How can you take them into your home and then let them go if you've learned to love them? The truth is that if you don't love these children, then you cannot give them what they need. They need to be loved. Fostering is all about love, and the belief that if you love them, you're therefore teaching those children how to love and how to love one another. We're all God's children, and we share his unconditional love, and fostering is a chance for us to share that unconditional love with others. Fostering is a practical way of sharing the Christian faith to the community, and by welcoming a child into your home, you give them the start in life that they deserve, that for some sad reason they may not have had at their own home. Fostering is incredibly rewarding, and it can be a privilege to be such a central part of a child's journey and to help them in their time of crisis. It may be that first smile from that little baby that you probably never thought would ever actually smile. But poorly babies become stronger, and watching them do that is an absolute gift. Also, seeing babies develop and grow, they may have suffered with fetal alcohol syndrome. They may actually be withdrawing from heroin or crack. But to see that baby grow and learn and to develop under your care must surely be the most rewarding gift of all. Not everyone can foster, not everyone wants to foster, but we can all provide a support network for those families that do foster, and whether we can help or we promote the need for fostering, we can all do something. Whether it's amongst yourselves, whether it's talking to your families, maybe your sister, she might be able to foster, maybe your uncle, maybe your aunt, maybe somebody that you know, maybe a lonely neighbour, but by sharing our messages and sharing the fostering messages with local schools and the community, we can all help. Perhaps in your work, speak to your HR departments. Maybe they could put up posters. Maybe you could all take some posters and put them up in your workplaces, in your communities, anywhere. By doing that, you never know which person might see that and think, you know what, I really want to give that a go. Hopefully, I've said enough to get you thinking. All of our foster carers are paid for the work that they do, and we do provide ongoing training in a variety of ways. We provide a specific skills to foster training, which is quite lengthy, but it goes into everything you may need to be a carer. We also provide first aid training, safeguarding, and different topics that may be of interest in order to help you bring up that child. We also do nice stuff. We do a summer fun day where we come and we do all nice inflatables and strawberries and cream and ice creams, and the fire brigade come. The fire brigade come and the police come. We also do coffee mornings, and there's day trips where we take the children out on day trips to go and visit different people. I think I've probably said enough now, so I'd like to finish by sharing with you a really short video that some of our current children have put together about their journey into foster care. It's really easy to stand up here and talk, but these children, they're real children. They have real beliefs, real needs, and their feelings matter. All of these children are Slough born and bred, and they put this video together. They have a need for care, and they are currently benefiting from it. I hope it's been interesting for you, and I hope it's helped you think about how you, as a community, and an individual, and as a church, can help these children. Thank you for listening, and after you've seen the video, I just would ask that you just pray for all the children in Slough, in particular those in care, and all the foster carers and the lovely social workers that are currently looking after them. Thank you.
There's power in that story of adoption, isn't there? There's power of that willingness of someone to welcome a child into their home, into their family, even in the short term and certainly in the long term. We get it when we see something of it in the world around us. But it's also a picture to us of it's the truth of what God has done for us in welcoming us into his family. And part of the reason that we welcome this is, might have been wondering where we've gone from welcoming. One of our values is that we are a welcoming place, we're a welcoming community. Part of the reason that we welcome is that we have been welcomed by God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. We welcome because God has welcomed us in that way. We're willing to go to those lengths of welcoming. It's why I know that for some, they've been motivated in the life of this church to foster, to adopt, to have special guardianship, to care for other children who are not their own because of what God has done for them and because they want to show that love to others, to welcome as they have been welcomed. And maybe there's some here who God is prompting with that today to be part of that by fostering or to support those who are already doing it in the life of this church. Or to see there's ways that you can be involved, even to pray for those involved in doing that and those involved in social care around us. We welcome because we've been welcomed, but that's only part of it. We also welcome because everyone is welcomed. that actually, if we come to say that we have been welcomed into the family of God, that we've been adopted as his children, that actually we know that's an invitation that is open to absolutely everyone. There's an invitation there to become part of the family of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that that's not an invitation that you've accepted yet. You know that you've not invited God to come and live in your life by his Holy Spirit. There is the invitation there to welcome him in, to become adopted, to be this new creation in him as part of his family, and to be brothers and sisters with the body of Christ, the church here and around the world. There's this invitation that everyone is welcome to it. And as we look out to this world around us where we see all of this loneliness that people struggle with, where we began in those statistics of what is going on in the world, we see that this isn't just a problem that's about me or about you, but this is a problem that's about the world around us, the population of London wandering around in this state of often or always feeling lonely. And if we come and we say that we believe that we have that there's this opportunity to be adopted into the family of God, can we click the screen back to the slides, please? Thank you. That actually, we see that we are a people who have the answer. That we are a people who can offer the answer to actually this loneliness that is felt. So say, actually, there is someone who loves you enough, a Father in heaven who loves you enough, and if you're willing, he will welcome you into his family, adopt you into his family, and to be children of God, and part and brothers and sisters. That we have this opportunity to invite people into that. And maybe that feels really arrogant for me to say this morning, and I feel a bit arrogant saying it, to say that we have the answer to this huge problem of loneliness. And it feels a bit awkward. I feel a bit awkward kind of saying it. How do we really say that we've got the answer to something as big as the issue of loneliness? And I think we can only really possibly say, well, I believe that it is true. I believe that there is truth in that. But also, I think the challenge for us, of course, is not just to say that we have the answer, but also that we need to live the answer. That we can only possibly say that that's true if actually we live something of that truth in the way that we are as a church. That actually we need to be like family. That when we talk about welcome, that when we talk about dealing with loneliness, that actually we behave like a family. And really briefly, I want to just suggest three things that are just thoughts around what it might mean for us to be like a family. The first is to recognise that we're part of a family. Because actually the first thing is to get our mind set into that. That we don't come here as part of a community group or just an organisation or just to sit in a pew. But actually we come here as part of the family of God. If you're following Christ, then that's what you've become part of. And some of that is, in some ways, a mindset change in getting that right. That we've got our mind so much into feeling that we're alone and that we're isolated, that actually we need to realise that we've been adopted and become part of a family. So maybe you need to come back to that passage in Romans, and in Romans chapter 8, and read it over and over again, to pray in that way and to ask God to help you to know the truth of that, that you're part of that family, and that those you sit around this morning are part of that family too. Look around for a moment at the people around you, and let's have that recognition, that realization, not just John, but everybody else too. Look around at the people around you for a moment and just realize that this is part of your family and the family of God, those around you. And that if we've got that and we believe that that's true, then actually we're going to be people who look out for the family. That actually I know for my biological family, or whatever you want to call it, that I would make sure that they're not left on their own. But my aunt has ever married and lives on her own, and for years was in China and is back in the UK. And for me, that's certainly something that I would look out for, and I want to make sure that she always has people around her. We've even semi-joked with her, saying, you know, actually, when you get really old, you might end up having to move in with us, you know. That actually, we'd be willing to care for you in that kind of level because you're our family. That actually, are we willing to look out for our church family to make sure that people aren't left alone? I also know, and my aunt models this beautifully, that actually, when it comes to that, we look out for our family, we also know that we can turn to our family. And that if we're in that place of feeling isolated and lonely, we know that we can turn to them, and we will turn to them. That story that I began with when I was sat that night in Bulgaria feeling that I was lonely, I knew that I could phone Kate and I could have a chat and I could say to Kate, thanks to the wonder of being able to use your phone anywhere in Europe, that was an exciting thing for me, that I could just phone Kate. And I knew that I could say to Kate, actually, I feel lonely right now. And actually, well, we recognise we're dealing with loneliness, actually, we need to be willing to say it. And we need to build up those connections with people that with their people we can say, actually, I feel lonely. Because actually it puts them in a place of being able to do something about it. And actually us just saying it, in some extent, can help break its power. We look out for family, we turn to family. Finally, we connect with family. I suspect many people, we are heading towards that point of Christmas. We've just had the discussion across my family of going, what are we doing for Christmas and who's going where and all of that. And, you know, even though, well, I can't remember the stats, but, you know, there's more arguments on Christmas Day than any other time and all of that. We all, well, most of us will still do it. We'll still go, we'll get all the family together for Christmas. And, you know, we'll sleep on the sofa bed and the children will share rooms and... But still we do it. We connect with family. And there's something true of that too, about what it means for us to be a family, of actually that willingness to connect with each other and be part of family life. That actually there isn't any point just coming here and sitting here on a Sunday morning and then saying, I don't really feel part of it. I'm sorry, I know it's a bit harsh, but actually we have to make a choice to connect in with family life. I moan about some members of my extended family who say, oh, we haven't been invited for Christmas yet. I said, really? You just say, are we coming to yours for Christmas? And I know it's hard when we talk about family because all of our families are dysfunctional in their own ways, including our church family too. But also a bit like when we talked about fathers, we know what family life should be like. And we should connect into it and make that choice to connect in with it. And that means, too, in the life of the church, making that choice to connect in with each other. There's so many ways that actually we can do that. Things that happen, groups that we can be part of, whether it's doing things together, spending time with each other, just choosing to meet up with someone with coffee, joining in the Sainsbury's social that happens, coming and helping in the groups that go on and being part of a team, whether it's coming and being part of the life of the church and being a member here, being part of a home group and sharing and supporting each other in that way. There's so many different ways of connecting with others. Make that choice to connect in with family life. There's an opportunity today, straight after the service, grab a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and if you go into the small hall, there's a chance to find out about what it means to be a member of the life of this church, to be a formal member, and be connected and involved in that way. I can't say more about that right now because I'm out of time, but there's the opportunity afterwards to go to the small hall, grab a cup of coffee, and Tony Tarrant, our secretary, will be there to talk more about what that is and find out. But we have this offer this opportunity for 9 million people who often or always feel lonely, for the elderly, for the alone, for the children who can't be in their homes anymore, for your neighbour, for your friend, for your colleague who feels alone, this invitation to come and be part of a family, this invitation to come and be brothers and sisters, this invitation to become children of God and to be welcomed if they want. Not just by people who love them, because God's loved us, but to be welcomed, if they want, into the very family of God. That's what we talk about when we talk about welcoming others.